Did you ask anyone? I used to put that question to my children. They'd come home from school, they'd be confused about what they needed or what had to be done next. Did you ask anyone? What was the answer I got? Well, usually not. They were too embarrassed, too scared. They just couldn't speak up and ask. You've come back from the store. Did they have it? No, they didn't have it. And your wife asked, did you think to ask? Well, yeah, I thought about it, but I didn't know exactly what to ask for. You know what it's like to find a sales clerk at Walmart. You know, I didn't ask. Come back from the doctor. Somebody comes back from the doctor. Did you ask? Did you ask about that night you were seeing spots? Nah, didn't come up. Went to the dentist. At the time your tongue was feeling numb. No, I didn't ask. It didn't seem important at the time. It's hard to ask, right? Lots of context socially for some reason we don't want to ask, whether it would be pride or whether it would just be embarrassment, not knowing how to articulate our thoughts, not knowing to whom to address them. That would be an issue. I've worked a lot of my adult life as a librarian, and of course that's a public service position, and you'd look across a library and you'd see somebody struggling with someone, perhaps something, perhaps a computer program in the library, or looking through a set of books, you had kind of a clue what they're after. And you think, if that person would only ask, I could probably really save them some time and help them. But not only do they not ask, but they're sending out this magical vibration that says, if you take one step this direction, I will perform a magical trick and disappear. And they will. I tried it many times. I had years to run this experiment. People can just disappear into thin air. They sense you're coming to help them. And for whatever reason, they want to think they know more than you know, or at least they need to convince you they know more than you know about whatever they're working on. So they don't ask. And lots of stuff doesn't happen for that reason. Asking is one of the foundational activities of a Christian life. It isn't the small thing that gets added to all the rest of the church package, for example. It's not off to the side. When you follow Christ, asking God is foundational. You need. God has what you need, and He wants you to ask Him for those things. And every time you perform that basic action of asking, you are affirming a basic faith in Christ. You are stating your Christian worldview, not only for yourself, but for anybody who might listen in on your thoughts, like a librarian. I don't have something. I need it. I hurt, perhaps. I'm broke. I'm worried. Don't know what on earth I should do next. I'm sick. I care deeply about what's happening to my friends, or maybe I care deeply about somebody who's not a friend, but I see something happening that seems like a terrible injustice. I need money. I have dreams. They're going unfulfilled. God wants me to ask Him about these things. And when I ask, I find that my spiritual peace is at least in some measure restored just by rights of asking. A very well-known Bible verse passage says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We need, God has what we need, and when we ask Him, we affirm our faith, and peace comes to us. Say that it's just that brings the peace. It is sort of like finally making a decision, though. I don't know where you experience this. I suppose it's for me with household repairs, about which I know very little, or car problems, which I know a little bit more, and just enough to scare me when things start sounding bad. And I think, what do I do? What do I do with this problem? And then there usually settles in for about a week of, I don't know what to do. And then finally I think, this has to go to a mechanic. Or I know this needs a plumber and not an electrician or something like that. I know it's very basic for me, but I have to sort it out. But at that moment I experienced some kind of peace. I took an action and I delivered it to the right person. And perhaps it isn't the answer, but I did something. I was no longer paralyzed waiting to make that decision. You've probably had that experience. Now, our prayer life is to some degree like that, but I don't mean to imply that it's just making the decision to ask God that brings the peace. I think it's because God is there. He hears the request that's made, and you have invited him by making that request. You've invited him to reach into your life, in a way that he would not reach into your life if you didn't invite him, if you didn't ask him to do that. You see, God, I think, is a very gracious guest in our lives. Sometimes he only shows up by invitation in that sense. He doesn't go where he's uninvited. He's gracious. Well, I'm speaking to a room full of adults and people who have been tried against, some very serious issues in life. You know there are deep philosophical challenges with regard to prayer. You have to have asked those questions. Or perhaps a child even asks them, frankly, but does God hear me? Does he care? Does it matter that I would ask him? One of the first problems people run into sometimes is, if God is all-powerful and he's got everything planned, then apparently the plan's going to unfold with or without me, so what's the point in praying about it? It's not like he needs to consult me over it. I'll just take this fatalistic approach and I'll wait for whatever was inevitably going to happen in God's plan, and prayer really doesn't have much place in that. Prayer won't change anything. I don't hold that view. I think that the Bible teaches that prayer is actually effective in changing things, and I think the philosophical challenges, actually for believers, are easily dispensed. And as much as I'd like to go into the case for that, I know it's not the place for it necessarily in a sermon. Let's have that philosophical discussion sometime. I have experienced answered prayer. Hold that thought, because I have also experienced an awful lot of unanswered prayer. Hold that thought as well. Let's go out around it and come back to it. What is it appropriate to pray about? Or maybe even a related question, how do you pray about what you need and perceive that you want? You have noticed, perhaps, that we can be very human default mode when we actually resort to prayer. I mean, you know how this goes. I mean, for the most part, you don't pray at first about the things you need and want. You assume that you will build, and by your own sword or wits, achieve whatever it is you need to achieve to get what you need, but then it doesn't work. And so then prayer comes second. And with no examination of our motive, we decide to pray about it. But the Bible is on to our perverse nature when it comes to prayer. You'll remember a famous passage from James. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So you see, there is such a thing, and the Bible's on to it, and apparently on to it even addressing New Testament Christians, that there is such a thing as perverse prayer. Now, I suspect you think murder is a little overblown, but I suppose you saw news from Lake Charles, Louisiana this week where a pastor was shot in the pulpit delivering a message Saturday evening. So, yeah, even murder gets involved there. If that seems a little overblown to you, I suppose then you'd think that, Christians don't fight and quarrel anyway, so, you know, even that's probably a little bit of an exaggeration, right? What anger can be expressed in a church? It can be subtler than that when you think of the perverse nature of prayer. I pray that the storm won't hit me, and praise God, he answered my prayer. My neighbor, of course, over there is missing his roof, but I'm okay, thank the Lord. Thank God it was that other guy whose car appears to be under the truck right now, under the wheels. If I had left home a minute earlier, that could have been me. Praise God. Well, you see, praying that way is kind of perverse, right? It seems like that's unworthy of a Christian life, because it implies that praying special favor for me means that special favor the wrong time. Well, there you have it. I like this idea of perverse prayer, so I'm going to push it out a little bit further here. Think about it. Think about that passage from James. Who would not pray to be made a little bit wealthier? Have I ever sat in a room with a group of Christians who prayed because they had too much money and wanted God to spend it for them? Who would not pray to never be sick or handicapped? Everyone will. Yes, we pray these things. Who would not pray that calamity and sadness would make some kind of exception in our case? Everybody wants those things. Now, think about this, though. If you're in one of the working with one of those kind of schemes, who would ever have been sick or died? Who would have anything even resembling remotely a problem in life? Well, no one, of course. No one, of course. Another perverse view of prayer, the one where you just nag God, and if you nag him long enough, every once in a while he hits the rewards button and out of the divine slot machine drops his blessings into your lap. Well, this too, of course, is not Christian prayer. Jesus said, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Let's move away from the various perversions of prayer. Christian prayer, to pray in Christ, is to put yourself in a position with God, a position with faith. Referring, of course, to physical position. What do you do then with all these unanswered prayers? What do you do with those? Nag God a little longer, perhaps. Maybe you could blame the weak faith of the prayer. You've heard this. You will never hear it from me. I have little patience with regard to what I think is a very false teaching that, you weren't healed because you didn't believe it long enough, hard enough. You lacked faith. I have a very sophisticated set of theological answers for this, and they always start with, how can you possibly get that out of the scriptures? How could it possibly be drawn from the Bible? Well, it can't, so I get my composure back. I know from experience that many of our most deeply felt prayers What do I mean by that? I mean we won't get from God what we want. And we may not even be certain that those things that happen in our life are actually the alternative answer, because you've probably had this experience too, that you prayed one way about what you wanted, but your will be done clearly turned into another answer to the same prayer. But I think sometimes even that notion will escape us. Is that a lack of faith or a lack of careful reading of the Bible? Well, I don't think so. I'll say absolutely not. I'll defend my position. I would say every unanswered prayer is an opportunity to assert faith. It's an opportunity to appraise a situation and say, maybe I'm seeing it wrong. It is an opportunity to ask God, how might this request be modified? Something appears to be wrong. The prayer doesn't seem answerable. And when we do this, we will find that faith has its own rewards, that we make ourselves open to God in new ways, and that his peace really can touch us in ways that it wouldn't touch us if he weren't invited to do so. In this sense, you may be sick, you may be poor, you may be in a hard situation, If you were to repudiate faith, you could say in that situation, well, then apparently God doesn't care, or God is unable. For one reason or another, God isn't calling me back. But in fact, when a person prays in faith, they assert that all those things are false. We can often live our Christian life out without immediate remedy to our issues. But a person who opens up to God, who asks, is always transformed and transforming the situation they find themselves in. You know, when you pray, even when there's no answer, that there is a reason, and that there are lots of, there's no set of circumstances you could find yourself in. Nothing on earth, no matter how unbearable it may seem to us from the outside, there is no place on earth that we can be outside of Christ, where it would be impossible for Jesus Christ to reach us or to experience his peace. To put hope in his love in prayer finds that unanswered prayer, well, indeed might be frustrating, it might be mysterious, but it is always redeemable. That said, I am not cynical at all about what you should take to God in prayer. Our prayers are beautiful to God. Rob's saints are described. It says the four living creatures, 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. That looks beautiful in the eternal realm. And I think when I look around the room, I think this is how it looks from heaven when the saints pray. I think you should bring all your problems to God. I think you should ask for healing, for example. Hezekiah, king of Israel, at the time of Isaiah, he was taken to task for not asking God for healing. There's that obscure little reference to him in 2 Chronicles that has always fascinated me. It says, in the 39th year of his reign, I said Hezekiah meant Asa. Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. And Asa slept with his father, dying in the 41st year of his reign. So I don't know what diseases spread from the feet to the rest of you, but apparently it could take your life in 2 years. In Asa's case, he put his faith in physicians and not in the Lord. He didn't even ask the Lord about it. Now, I don't think this should be used as the suggestion that you should not go to doctors. I mean, I think that too is foolishness that's outside of the Bible. But in fact, God wants you to pray about your healing. And so I think anyone taking the scriptures seriously says, yes, I will go to a physician, but yes, I will bring this before the Lord who wants to hear my request for healing. James, again, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. Now, once again, I think you could misinterpret that and the way it's put. It's an invitation. You know as well as I do, there is a lot of bogus healing in this world. You don't have to hang around long in the Christian world to find those places where undiagnosed diseases are proclaimed healed in unspecified dimensions, and just try to investigate. And this comes from a man who believes God may touch you and heal you miraculously. But I'll say this. Perhaps God has it for you to be sick for a while. I can't say that that idea is excluded from the Bible. We will all die, and eventually most of us will die of some kind of disease. As you know, the old saw, nobody yet has died of old age. You die because the body weakens and disease overtakes it. I know that we don't know the answer to many of these things, but unless we pray to God for our healing, we miss a great deal of his peace. And our prayers for healings that don't because you don't believe, or you weren't emotional enough when you prayed, or you didn't hold on to it well enough. Jesus wants you to ask. And it wasn't a cruel hoax that he gave us when he told us to ask. I want you to consider Luke 11. Which of you, with a friend, will go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within. And I think since the Bible doesn't have an audio track or stage cues for you, think, what did that voice sound like? What do you sound like when you're roused from your sleep by somebody pounding on your door? "Oh, do not bother me." No, not me. My mode's generally just hostile. I'd like to say it wasn't. I was loving. "Oh, perhaps this is an opportunity to be kind to somebody." It'd probably be like, do not bother me. The door's shut. My children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything. Which I think is just hysterical. Say, "Look, bow. I've known you for 20 years. You're my best friend. Go away." You know I don't like to be woken up in the middle of the night. Yet because of his impudence, I like that. Because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" What could be more clear? God is not deaf. God is not stingy. Our God invites our prayers. I have mentioned the idea of unanswered prayer because I feel that anybody who really engages in a prayer life will find that it is a huge element of that prayer life. I have also found that it is not necessarily at all destructive. In fact, I think it is necessary. More humorously, just imagine what your life would be like if God had answered all your prayers your way. What would you be doing right now? Where would you live? To whom would you be married? And what would be your profession? Isn't that interesting to think about? I wasn't real young when I was a Christian. I wasn't a Christian when I was real young, but I can just imagine. I mean, my life would be quite different. I'm sorry, Vicky. I think her name was Jill. Seventh grade. I was in love. It's just, you know how it is. Our prayers answered our ways could lead us to a disaster, an incredible disaster. Beyond that, I've found that there is a layer of prayer in the scriptures that would lead us out beyond this to a whole new dimension of prayer to pursue that would, in a sense, help us with this particular problem of selfish or misguided prayer or prayers that don't appear to be answered. When we see prayers in the New Testament, the prayers that are recorded, they aren't dominated by the kinds of things that often dominate a church prayer time. Now, I don't mean to overstate my case here, but I sense it in some degree. A lot of the prayers of the New Testament aren't laid out in a simple problem-solution grid, even with health and healing like that. I think if we studied them, if we studied those prayers in the New Testament, it could give us a whole and a new and broader dimension to our prayer life that we could especially incorporate into our prayer life as a congregation. They would be the substance of many of the prayers we bring before the Lord in church. And these are the prayers that I see in the New Testament. They are prayers about our character, our love for one another, our unity with all Christians, our confession of sins and overcoming the nature that makes sin, frankly, fascinating to us. It seems to me that these prayers are more about the intangible than our prayer times are. You know what I mean by intangible? And those things that aren't touchable. Those things perhaps aren't really even measurable in the same way. And I think these prayers are vital, very central to continuing growing in Christ, to continue in faith. So let's consider those for a moment here. Philippians 1:9. This is my prayer, that you may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best. You don't hear that prayer request much, do you? Colossians, for this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord. There's a sense in many of these passages that prayer is doing the work of the kingdom, that it's one of the ways we advance the kingdom by laboring together in prayer. A man named Epaphras was reported, he's always wrestling in his prayers on your behalf so that you may stand mature and fully assured in everything that God wills. It takes a while when you think about those passages and you listen, you think, they're actually kind of, within a few words, packed rather tightly, aren't they? I think, well, how would we go about praying about those things? I mean, it's not just a bunch of pious verbiage that's pumped into a sentence. I mean, I think it's an invitation to say, well, what on earth does that mean, actually? And how does one go about praying for it? Ephesians 4, pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Lifting us above the small circle of our own life, beyond even the small circle of our own congregation, to the world of the kingdom of God all over the world. Again, Paul says, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face and restore what is lacking in your faith. Well, we come with people who lack faith, and that's what we pray about. You see where this is going. And I say, in one sense, we say, God invites us to pray. We can make this perverse. We can find, though, that anything can be brought to God. We've considered the issue of unanswered prayer. And now, finally, we look at these ideas of that maybe our prayer life could take a bigger vision of what prayer could be for and about, especially in a congregational level. Our prayer life can be as big as we want it to be, and it can rise above a small, suffocating little selfish ring we draw around ourselves and open us up, bring us to a free and open and glorious space, really, where we could breathe again. God wants you to ask. Jesus invites you to ask, and from the simplest of our requests to the most abstract of our requests, things that take a while to articulate and need to be puzzled over in slow and thoughtful prayer. From the immediate issues of pain and danger where we call to God almost by reflex, to the realm of those things that shape our character in the long run and recognize our deficiency, God wants us to ask. From those things that are so personal that they can't really be shared with anybody at all, to those things that really aren't about me in particular, or even about us in this congregation, but congregations across town or across the world, from those things that concern us to those things that are just true in the kingdom. God wants us to ask. So I have a very simple and short conclusion, not one of those ones we say in conclusion and go for 20 minutes. So I'm stalling because I'm afraid that if I give you my conclusion, my concluding remarks, it'll be so simple and so short you will miss it. So I'm going to pause. I'm going to look at you thoughtfully. I'm going to ask, are you ready? Let's ask the Lord.